Take your Bible this morning and turn again to the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 13. We've been examining the first recorded message of the Apostle Paul. He'd been preaching for many years, and he was on a mission endeavor sent out by the church at Antioch of Syria. He and Barnabas, they had traveled to Antioch of Pisidia, which is not the same Antioch that he was sent out from, of course. He had traveled into the Taurus Mountains, which was about a 100-mile trip. It was like 3,600 feet high on this mountain. There was a large group of Jews that were residing there. He had went into the synagogue. They started their service in the synagogue, and they read the law, and they read the prophets, as they did in all the synagogues across the country. And then they asked. They saw the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. They were in that service, and they invited the Apostle Paul to preach. And he stood to his feet, beckoned with his hand, and began to preach. And he began to go over the Jewish history. And he pointed out how that God had called out Abraham and how he had made them a great nation in Egyptian bondage. How he had delivered them out of Egyptian bondage with a strong hand and protected them and provided for them while they wandered in the wilderness. In addition to that, they went into Canaan. They took over those seven nations, like we read in the seventh chapter of Deuteronomy. They were victorious in conquering Canaan and residing there. The land was divided up among them. They eventually wanted a king like all the other nations, and they chose Saul, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. And of course, Saul didn't please God. He was a very good-looking man, I guess you might say, a gentleman of sorts, very tall, a head taller than most people or most men in Judea. But he didn't do those things that God commanded, and so he was rejected, and God anointed David to be king. And he began to talk about David and David's seed and all those glorious promises, like we read in Samuel chapter 7, where his throne would be an eternal throne, that God would set upon the throne of David a king that would reign forever. And no doubt, as they were listening to the Apostle Paul preach, they were saying, man, this guy can preach. I mean, listen as he goes over our history. And we looked at this briefly last Sunday morning, and we've come to the conclusion that Christ Jesus, he is the culmination of human history. All of history unfolds in relationship to him. Jesus Christ is the story of history, and he needs to be your story in order for your history to be a history of any value. History is a mockery apart from Jesus Christ. When the question is asked, where is history going? The answer is right here. Look in verse 23. He's talking about the seed of David. And he says, this man's seed, God, according to his promise, raised up to Israel a Savior. Who is that Savior? The Savior is Jesus Christ. Jesus is where history is going. We notice that the Jews understood this. They understood those things that were recorded in the book of Genesis concerning our purpose here. We were created to have fellowship with our Creator. We were created to have fellowship with a holy God. Not only that, but we were to glorify Him. Those are the two fundamental principles of human history. It's still the sum and the core of human history today. Human history is us fellowshipping with a holy God and glorifying His name. The Jews understood that. They understood that. And history is moving to the end, which is the second coming of Jesus Christ, where one day we will be with Him in eternal glory. Got a little ahead of myself. Jesus Christ is the apex of human history. Now, I'm not going to go back over that, but we all understand that He's the only one that can right the wrongs. He's the only one that can reverse the curse. He's the only one that can bring us into the presence of a holy God. He's the only one that can take us to heaven. He's the only one that can usher us into the glorified Jerusalem. He's the King. He's the only one that brings meaning to our lives individually and meaning to our lives collectively. Apart from Jesus Christ, your life, Your purpose, your design by the designer, by your creator, is a mockery. Apart from Jesus Christ, your life has no meaning. Israel's purpose, their identity, was found in their Messiah. Israel, apart from the Messiah, had no divine identity. We are known, and our identity is found in Jesus Christ. You need to make sure that His story is your story. As Paul was preaching through here, I'm convinced that they thought, man, this guy is just preaching, and then he throws a whammy. I mean, he just says, yes, of the seed of David. They love David. And of the seed of David, God has raised up a Savior for Israel, and His name is Jesus. Now, he didn't expect them to just believe him on face value. They heard this, and suddenly they heard about this Jesus being the Messiah. Now he needs to provide some proof. The proof is found in the prophecy. We all realize that the early church, they preached, the preachers, the apostles of the early church, they preached Jesus from the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament. They preached that Jesus Christ was the Messiah because he fulfilled the prophecy of the Old Testament. Now, we have a third point that I ushered in last Sunday, and it's found in verse 39 where it talks about, and before he concludes this message, he's going to talk about Jesus justifying the sinner. The only way you can have your sins canceled, the only way you can have justification before a holy God is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 23, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise. Notice that word promise. I mentioned 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God promised David that of his loins the Messiah would come. You know, back in the beginning, God chose a nation. He called Abraham out of Mesopotamia and called him out to build and make of him a great nation. He chose a tribe from that nation, the tribe of Judah, and Jesus Christ is of the tribe of Judah. Then he chose a family of that tribe, and that family was the family of David, and through that nation Israel, and through that tribe Judah, and through that family David, God would raise up a Savior, and his name is Jesus. All of it was according to the promises. Look in Jeremiah 33 and 17. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. The Messiah will be of the seed of David. Jesus Christ is of the seed of David. It is proven over and over again. He is of the genealogy. He is of the lineage. He is of the loins. He is of the house of David. Praise God. Another promise and another prophecy. He begins with verse 25. Now, we've been studying this a little bit on Wednesday night. All right, he says, Jesus is of the seed of David. Now, first of all, and a Jew would have thought, now, if the Messiah is here, there has to be a forerunner. I mean, the Bible talks about a forerunner. In the 40th chapter of Isaiah, there would be a voice crying in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. The last book of the Bible, Old Testament rather, tells us of a forerunner that would come, prepare a way for the Messiah. And so he introduces John the Baptist. Look at verse 25. And as John, notice this passage, fulfilled his course. Fulfilled his course. God had desired a forerunner, and John the Baptist was the forerunner that fulfilled his course. He is the one that fulfilled the prophecy concerning a forerunner for the Messiah. I want you to notice that verse 27, and you can go on through this, verse 29 and verse 33, where it says fulfilled. fulfilled. God hath fulfilled. We're talking about prophecy of the Old Testament. Things that were recorded by divine inspiration, given to the prophets by the Holy Ghost hundreds of years, centuries before it ever happened. We know that between the last book of the Bible and the first book of the New Testament, before the coming of John the Baptist, there was like a 400 years of silence. And some of these go far beyond that. Previously, before the book of the Old Testament, the canon of the Old Testament was concluded, there was statement after statement, promise after promise, prophecy after prophecy concerning the Messiah, concerning the coming of a Savior, concerning the coming of Jesus Christ. So we're talking about prophecy. John, he fulfilled, John the Baptist fulfilled that prophecy. Amen? He was the forerunner. Notice verse 24. It says, and when John was first preaching before his coming, the baptism of repentance. See, they were expecting a forerunner. And John, when John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. Now, let me say this. John the Baptist was preaching a baptism of repentance. And folks, this was Christian baptism. Now, that's important. It was Christian baptism. He baptized Jesus Christ, right? In the river of Jordan. He baptized every one of the apostles that were first put into the church. It was a requirement. Remember when they wanted to select someone to take Judas Iscariot's place? And they chose Matthias. Remember what happened? The qualification had to be that you were baptized by John the Baptist and were with them from the baptism of John. Jesus took the material of John the Baptist and organized the church. So it was Christian baptism. But it also consecrated those Jews, set them apart, sanctified them, in anticipation for the coming of the Messiah. In other words, they went down to the river of Jordan, they confessed their sins, they were baptized, and ceremonially, they were outwardly consecrated as ready for the coming of the Messiah. So it served two purposes. Let me just pause here for a moment. I preached about John the Baptist and the baptism of repentance, a month or so ago. But, a lot of conversions today look more like abortions than they do new births. And the reason for that is a lack of preaching on repentance. An undermining and a lack of preaching on repentance. John the Baptist was preaching repentance. And in too many of our churches today, repentance is being minimized or is being omitted. And when it's omitted and minimized, you end up with people twofold more the child of devil than they were before they came in to the church. Folks, you just don't accept Jesus and receive Jesus and try Jesus. You have to repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent. And so there was these prophecies, Isaiah 40, Malachi, last book of the Bible, the Old Testament, verse 1 of chapter 3, "Behold, saith the prophet, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye see shall suddenly come to his temple." You know what happened? John the Baptist baptized Jesus Christ. He went into the wilderness, was tempted for 40 days, and the first act of his ministry was going into the temple. Y'all realize that, don't you? Yeah. He suddenly went into the temple. He cleaned it out. And so Paul is saying, John the Baptist fulfilled these prophecies. Now look, people. If there's a messenger saying the Messiah is coming, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, prepare your hearts for the coming of the Messiah. If there's a messenger, then the Messiah is coming. Just that simple. You know, John the Baptist, he was a marvelous person, wasn't he?
Just a marvelous person. Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. Jesus said, "Of all the men born of women, there's none that has arisen any greater than John the Baptist." Are you saying he was better than Abraham and Moses and David? Yes. Yes. But let's go back to the sermon. Notice verse 35. And as John, or 25 rather, "And as John fulfilled his course, he said, 'Whom think ye that I am?'" Now look, he never said he was the Messiah. Remember what it says in St. John chapter 1, where it says that there was a man that was sent from God, whose name was John. He was not that light, but was came to bear witness of the light and to prepare a people for the coming of the Lord. John the Baptist was the fulfillment of those prophecies. And he stood there on the shores of the Jordan River. And when Jesus came down to be baptized to him, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." There he is. There's our Messiah. There's our Savior. There's the one that will deliver us with a strong arm. And he is that Savior. Amen. He is that Savior. But notice, John the Baptist, he was the greatest man born of woman. But you know what? In comparison to Jesus Christ, John the Baptist was a nothing. Now think about this. I pointed this out in the past. You have the greatest man that ever walked the face of the earth who says he's not worthy to stoop down and loosen the sandals of the Savior. Look at this verse. "Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loosen." Verse 26, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you fear God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." Now let's back up just for a moment. I want us to see some key points to this sermon. I like studying this sermon. I've preached from it in the past. I like the sermon that Paul preaches here. We had a phenomenal sermon that caused an explosion in Jerusalem. Another great sermon caused an explosion in Judea and Samaria. Paul and Barnabas are going to the uttermost parts of the earth. And here's another sermon that's about to create an explosion into the heathen world. Praise God. He says, Jesus is the Savior, right? Verse 23, verse 26, he says, his salvation is for who? The word of the salvation is for you. His salvation is for us. Praise God. Number 3, verse 39. I have to keep jumping to verse 39 because that's the end game, okay? This is the conclusion. This is where we're going. Look at verse 39. "And by him all that believe are justified from all things." All right, Jesus is the Savior. His salvation is for you, it's for me, it's for us. "And by him all that do what are justified?" Believe, right? Those that put faith in Jesus Christ are justified in the sight of God. One, Jesus is the Savior. Two, he saves us. And three, he saves us by faith. Amen? By faith. By grace through faith are you saved. Amen? Not of works, lest any man should boast. So, we notice the first part of the sermon, history's going somewhere. It's going toward Jesus. Prophecy, all the prophecy of the Old Testament was going somewhere. It was going toward Jesus Christ. Verse 27, he says, "For they that dwell in Jerusalem..." This probably was a question or a concern of them. Okay? Why didn't those scribes and scholars and Pharisees in Jerusalem, why didn't they realize that Jesus was the Savior? Why didn't they realize that he was the Messiah? Notice what it says in this verse. "For they that dwell in Jerusalem and the rulers... because they knew him not, nor yet the voice of the prophets." You know, they were ignorant of their own prophets. They were ignorant of their own scriptures.
They went in the synagogues and the temples. They read them every Sabbath day, the law and the prophets. It was their scheduled part of service to read the law and the prophets. But they had no idea who he was. Folks, listen to me. If you're ignorant of the written word, you'll be ignorant of the living word. They read the scriptures all the time, but did not recognize Jesus Christ. You remember what Jesus said in St. John chapter 5 and verse 39. He said, "Search the scriptures." He was talking to the Jews, talking to these rulers, talking to these Pharisees and these scribes. He said, "You need to search the scriptures. For in them ye think that ye have eternal life, but they are they that speak or testify of me." Amen? The scriptures of the Old Testament were bearing witness and testifying of Jesus Christ. And so he told them then that they didn't understand their own scriptures. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 29, he told the Sadducees, he said, Do you err not knowing the scriptures? Anyway, so these Jews, they didn't understand their own prophets, didn't understand the scriptures and those that had been sent to them. They didn't know the voice of their own prophets, which are read every Sabbath day. See that in verse 27? They have fulfilled them in condemning him. Now, Paul's there. He said, you know what? Not only did they not know their own scriptures, but they actually fulfilled their own scriptures in condemning the Savior. In Isaiah 53 and 3, it says, he was despised and rejected. The Jews condemning him fulfilled Old Testament scripture. It did. Let me go through a few of them. Let's look at verse 28 before I do, though. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Paul that he should be slain. They found no cause of death in him. There was no reason, no justifiable reason for him to be crucified, to be condemned, to be put to death. No justifiable reason. Look in Psalm 69 and 4. You might just want to jot these down in the back of your bulletin. I'm just going to go through several of them hurriedly. It says this. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hair of my head. The prophet said the Messiah would be hated without a cause. And he was. Pilate found no cause to put him to death. Pilate said over and over again, didn't he? I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. He was hated without a cause. In John 15 and 25, it says this, that this might come to pass according to the word of the Lord, that it might be fulfilled, which is written in the law. They hated me without a cause. I believe all the different aspects of the cross are found in the Old Testament. His suffering, his death, his being despised and being hated without a cause. In Psalms 109 and 25, write that one on the back of your bulletin. It says, and I also have become a reproach to them. And when they see me, they wag their heads. In Matthew 27 and 39, they went by, they hurled these abuses at Jesus Christ, and they wagged their heads at the foot of the cross. Just like it said they would hundreds of years before it ever happened. In Psalms 22 and 7, it says they looked upon him, or they would stare at him. In Luke 23 and 35, it says the people stood and looked at him. In Psalms 22 and 18, it says they would divide his garment among them and they would cast lots. In John 19 and 23 and 24, it says the soldiers came together, and you can go to Pilate's hall today and you can still see the place where they gambled. It's inscribed in the stone there. And listen, folks, the only thing Jesus was ever guilty of was loving us. Loving us is the only thing he was ever guilty of. But it said in the Old Testament that they would gamble for his garments. And we read in John 19 and 23 and 24, they would not divide his garments, but they gambled for them. And the soldiers, the Bible says they didn't part his garment, but they gambled for it. It was fulfilled, exactly fulfilled. All the Old Testament. Paul was preaching, said all this stuff that happened, him being condemned,
him being crucified and put on a cross, all of it happened according to the Scriptures. In Psalm 69 and 21, it says in Psalm 69 and 21 that the Messiah would be thirsty and they would give him vinegar to drink and gall. Folks, in Matthew 27, 34, Jesus said as he hung on the cross, "I thirst." And they gave him that vinegar mingled with gall. In Psalms 22 and 1, it says that the Messiah would be hanging on the cross and he would say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And the dying Messiah on the cross in Matthew 27 and 46 said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Psalms 31 and 5, it says, "Into thy hands I will commit my spirit." And the statement is made in Luke 23 and 46. Father, as he died, the Messiah would say, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." In John 19 and 33, it tells us, or in Psalms 34 and 20 rather, it tells us that not a bone of his would be broken. And we read in John 19 and 33 that they passed by Jesus Christ and those two thieves. They broke the legs of the two thieves hanging next to him. But they came to Jesus. He had already died and a bone was broken, fulfilling the prophecy of the Old Testament that the Messiah would be hanging on the cross, crying out, "I thirst, and into thy hands I commit thy spirit, and my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And when he died, those that crucified him would pass by to break his bones, but not a bone would be broken. Wow. Wow. Psalms 22 and 14 says, "Had the Messiah's the prophecy concerning the Messiah would be he said, "My heart is like wax. It melteth within me." John 19 and 34. "They put a spear into his side and out flowed blood and water," indicating the breaking of his heart, the melting from within. In Zechariah 12 and 10, the prophet would say, "They would look on me whom they pierced." And in John 19 and 34, the soldier pierced his side, fulfilling that prophecy. In John 19 and 6, it says that they had delivered me. It says, "Then delivered he him therefore unto be crucified." And they took Jesus and they led him away. Folks, that's interesting, because most people that were being crucified, they were either pushed or they were dragged. But according to the prophecy of Isaiah 53 and 7, he would be led as a sheep to the slaughter. And he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. The point is this: every tiny, minute detail concerning the death of Jesus Christ was fulfilled according to the prophets of the Old Testament. I believe it goes all the way back. I go on and on and on and on and on and on. Even in Genesis 22 and 16, even Isaac, because he was bearing that sticks or the wood for the burnt offering on Mount Moriah. He was little Isaac was taking that up that mountain. John said, "Behold, he comes bearing his cross." Every little minute detail of those prophecies. My favorite, of course, is the one found in Numbers chapter 24. Jesus referred to this when he was talking to Nicodemus. He referred to it on other occasions about the serpent, the brass serpent in the wilderness, where the people were bitten of poisonous snakes. And Moses was told to lift up a brazen serpent, and if they would look, they would be delivered and they would live. Jesus said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And he was specifically referring to him being crucified on a cross. On a cross. On a cross. All of it was fulfilled. Verse 27. Let's go back there. "They have fulfilled them in condemning him." They didn't find any fault with him. Listen, folks, Jesus Christ was the perfect Lamb of God. Perfect. Perfect Lamb of God. He lived a perfect life. Only thing that held him on the cross was your sins and mine. Verse 29. "When they had fulfilled all that was written of him," see that? They fulfilled all the stuff. After they fulfilled all that stuff that was in the Old Testament written concerning him, And there's a lot more. I don't have time to get into it, okay? Trust me, there's a lot more. There's a clear picture of the life and the death and the work and even the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And Jesus fulfilled it all. We're coming to the great climax of this sermon, okay? He says, they took him down from the tree. They laid him in a sepulcher. Notice verse 30. But God, you killed him, but God raised him. But God raised him from the dead. In fact, the great proof that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the crowning proof that he's the Messiah of the Jews, is that he's alive from the dead. I mean, this is where Paul is getting to. This is the climactic point of his message. This is the pinnacle of his message, that Jesus Christ is alive from the dead. In Romans 1 and 4, it says he is declared to be the Son of God with power. How? By the resurrection of the dead. God gave us proof that he's alive, that he came out of the grave. Notice verse 31. And he was seen many days. There's many infallible proofs that he's alive. He was seen. Folks, he was seen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he was seen of over 500 people. Folks saw him alive. They touched him. They ate with him. And church with him. Those 40 days. They saw him. And it says, which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you the glad tidings. How that the promise which was made unto the fathers. Folks, the promise that was made to Israel is that their Savior, their Messiah, would be a resurrected living Savior. Wow. We're declaring this good news to you. Good news. The promise that was given has been fulfilled. We have witnesses to prove it. All right, notice what it says. It says, and we declare unto you the glad things. This is the gospel, folks, the good news, the glad things. How that the promise which was made to the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath what? What's it say? What's verse 33 say? Raised him from the dead. That was the promise that was given to Israel. That was the promise that was given to the fathers, that their Messiah would conquer death, hell, and the grave, and be a living Savior and a living Messiah. Wow. All right, let's look at a passage in the Old Testament. Verse 33, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, and that he hath raised him up, Jesus, again, as it is also written in the second Psalm. Did you know that the Old Testament prophesied of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Centuries before the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ would be resurrected. Now, begotten, we often think of his incarnation, but it's not just having reference to his incarnation, it's having reference to also his resurrection. He was begotten with the resurrection of the dead. God is saying in the Old Testament, I'm going to have a Messiah. He's going to be a living Messiah. He's going to be begotten in his incarnation, and he's going to be begotten in his resurrection. Now, Paul's preaching, he's saying, it says in the Old Testament that there's mercy available through a risen Savior, even the sure mercies of David. Verse 34, and as concerning that he raised him up from the dead. I'm trying to close. How no more to return to corruption. Are you looking forward to that glorified body that you're going to have? I feel the corruption of this body every day. I mean, the older I get, the more it hurts. Come on, folks. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I mean, it's going down, but praise God, one of these days I'll have a body that's going to be perfect like the Lord Jesus Christ. telling you, the end game was for us to be in glorified bodies, to go out to a glorified Jerusalem and have a glorified Savior and a glorified people. They would see no corruption. Now, he's talking about when he was laid in the tomb and that his body would not go through that transformation of corruption, but he would be raised and from the dead before experienced that. And when he would be resurrected, we would receive what is recorded in the 89th Psalm, 55th chapter of Isaiah, the mercies, the sure mercies of David. I love this. Look at verse 34. He said, and he saith on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. You want those sure mercies of David? They only come through a living Savior. Mercy only comes through a risen Savior. That's what he's saying to Israel. You want the sure mercies of David? You've got to trust in a resurrected Messiah. You know, I stood back in 1999 at the empty tomb. And every Resurrection Sunday, I can't help but think of that occasion. I've said this in the past. I got to say it again. It was one of the highlights of my ministry. I agreed to go on a tour to Israel with one stipulation, that I get to preach at the empty tomb. And I stood there that day, and I'd taken some Hebrew classes, and before I started my message, I spoke in Hebrew, and I said, Bereshit bara Elohim ha-shamayim, and there was an Orthodox Jew that just stopped in his tracks, and it was between me and the empty tomb. And he stopped, and he looked at me with these glazing eyes and had the opportunity, and he listened to my entire message about a risen Messiah. Folks, he lives. The tomb is empty. He's our Savior. He's the glorified Savior in his glorified body. His body did not see any corruption. And if anybody gets the mercies of David, they have to come through Jesus. Paul's saying, you want the sure mercies of David? You're going to have to trust in a risen Messiah. You know, I prayed for that man over the last 10, 11, 12 years. It's been longer than that. Over and over again, just thinking about, you know, I hope that he gets saved. I hope he finds the sure mercies of David. I hope he puts trust in a living Messiah. Because if you don't trust in a living Savior, you're going to split hell wide open. He gives another psalm. Another proof in the Old Testament. Verse 35, wherefore he saith also in another psalm. It's all in the Old Testament. Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now, some folks thought this was having reference to David. I think it's the 19th Psalm. It's not having reference to David. David died, was buried, and his bones are corrupted and corroded. They've long since saw corruption. But Jesus was laid in a rich man's tomb. It was according to the prophet, right? According to the prophecy, prophecy concerning the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, the tomb had never held a man. And he was raised before his body went through that process of corruption. He was glorified. And Paul is proving that. So, you know, David, you know, he after he died, you know, after he served his generation by the will of God, he fell asleep. He was laid with his fathers and it was corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. All right, I'm going to close. Verse 38 and 39 and 40. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you, what? The forgiveness of sin. Wow. And by him, all, everybody say all, that belief, are justified from all. Say all again. All things. Man, that didn't happen in the law of Moses. Those Jews, you know, they would confess their sins according to Leviticus, and then they would have to go make sacrifice. They'd confess, make sacrifice, confess, make sacrifice, confess, make sacrifice. But praise God, there's one sacrifice that finished and completed in full atonement for all things. And that atoning death was the death of Jesus Christ. And you believe in Him, all that believe in Him can be justified from all things. The first all is just as strong as the second. The second all is just as strong as the first. One fails, they both fail. From which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Verse 40. Now he quotes Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 5. He's all going back into the prophets over and over again. And he says, beware. God has done a phenomenal, miraculous work in bringing Jesus forth from the dead. And if you do not receive the message as it's preached to you, there is judgment. There is penalty. And so he says, beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets, Habakkuk. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your day, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And that's what I'm trying to do today. I'm just that man. Get a song, Aaron, I'm done. Declaring it unto you that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary to atone for our sins. He resurrected on the third day. He was seen and bore witness to men with many infallible proofs. He stayed among His church and His people, seen of over 500, was ascended to glory, sat down on the right hand of the Father, and you need to come and know Him in the free pardon of sin. Be saved before it's everlasting too late. He did a marvelous, wonderful work. Do not despise the message, the wonders of the cross and His resurrection. Don't turn that away. Or the judgment spoken of in the Old Testament by Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 5 will be upon you if you despise this glorious declaration that He lives. Let's sing. Stand your feet. He lives. If you'll believe in Him, you can be justified of all things. All that believe can be justified of all things. Praise God. You couldn't experience that under the law. But praise God, you can experience that under grace. Thank you for listening to me this morning. Praise God for a Savior. He is the culmination of human history. He, Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of all prophecy. And He is the only one that is the justifier of sinners. There's only one way to have your sins canceled and receive justification, and it is through the cross of Calvary. Jesus lives. Folks, listen to me. As we sing this song, as they sing a special song for us, if you're here today and you've never been saved by the grace of God, come to the cross. Amen? The cross has been lifted up. He's drawing you to the cross. He lives.